please, to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Look at the journey of the children of Israel through the desert wilderness on their way to their promised inheritance, the promised land. And as we continue on tonight, we find ourselves at the beginning of the book in Numbers chapter 1. If I could take you down to the end of the chapter for context sake of what's on our heart tonight. And we'll get down to verse 50. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle vessels, or over the tabernacle testimony, excuse me, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle shall be forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh not in shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the inside of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Stop there for now, and God bless the public reading of His precious Word. Now, we did learn last week that as the children of Israel were on the journey from bondage, a place that they were saved out of Egypt, and on their way to their promised inheritance, according to Peter, it would form a picture for us of what the believer is doing. We too have been called. We too have been saved, redeemed by the blood of the spotless Lamb, like Israel was sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. And we too are headed somewhere. And of course, Peter's language was, we learned last week in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But we do pass through this wilderness world where there's wars and lust against the soul. So just like Israel going from a place of bondage to the promised land of Canaan, their inheritance, we on a heavenly plane have been called out of sin, and the bondage of sin, and the judgment of sin, and are on our way to the heavenly inheritance, which Canaan in this case is a picture of. But there is a journey, and that journey for them was through the desert hostile wilderness, ours, of course, is through this world. Now, we did learn that with their history of being redeemed and having a covenant relationship, that God took His residence among them. And I think we ended with that note last week. God said in Exodus 25 and verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And from the point they would leave Mount Sinai in Numbers, and the many 38 years plus ahead of them, until the nation's feet would touch the promised land, they would forever now be associated with God's residence in the form of His dwelling place, then called a tabernacle or a tent, later called a temple or the house of God. So the people of God in their wilderness journey are identified with the house or the dwelling place of God. Their association will be different than they came into Mount Sinai. It'll be God is among them. And they'll be concerned with the activity and order and the person of God is among them, dwelling in His house. And we did discuss briefly last week, we've not only been saved and redeemed and liberated and brought into a covenant relationship, but we too are now associated with the dwelling place of God on earth called the Church of God or the Assembly. And He told the Corinthian gathering in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye, they're speaking of the Assembly, are the temple of God, and that the temple of God is holy, and so on. And so the Church is the temple of God, and we too now are associated with the dwelling place of God, which is the gathering of His people in His name, called the Church or the Assembly. So that is God's provision, and that is our offerings to God. So just like Israel would have a place where God dwelt, so do we. And that is called the Church of God. Now, having said that, tonight we will progress to where we see and read in Numbers the arrangement that God provided for his people in relationship to the tabernacle, his dwelling place. We've already read in Numbers 1 and 2 tonight that first of all, the Levitical tribe, with the priests and their Levitical divisions, the Gershonites, the Merarites, Moses and Aaron, the priestly servants, and the Kohathites, and so on, they would be closest to the tabernacle, would be round about it. So we're looking at the arrangement of God's people, and you'll see that God gives orders that they'll be arranged around the tabernacle, of which his presence will be in the midst. Then when we got to verse 2 of chapter 2, which I want to reread, verse 2 of chapter 2, says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the inside, we would say logo today, of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Round about, some translations say, but before your face. They're farther away, but in farther away, they can see the tabernacle. They're round about it, but they're not right up in the fence. The Levites are the closest, but then they're farther away, but round about it, or before their face, so they can see it. And I've used this illustration before. If I walk real close to something like this, I lose my vision, I can't see it. But if I step back, and now it's before my face, and that's the meaning of the word, it is a visible range for him. So that as we look at the arrangement, as God's people would intend, we'll see the tabernacle, the house of God, is in the midst. So that we really, brothers and sisters, have two types of tents. You have the family tents, represented by the 12 tribes and the Levites right here. All these little tents here on the east side, and on the west side, and on the south side, and on the north side, the various families, by their own tribal clan and so on, would be encircling the tabernacle. But then there is the tabernacle, the tent. That is the big tent, the dwelling place of God called the tabernacle, and he is in the midst. So if they follow his orders and were round about the tabernacle, the family tent, as they so to speak looked out their front door, would be facing the glory of God. And that is the arrangement that God gave for his people through the wilderness. That they would be associated and arranged around the tabernacle, and his dwelling place would be the center of the family life. Now, the family life is not obliterated. The family life is still there. There's individual tents there. And there's responsibility in those family tents. He does not do away with the family institution, but he does not divorce it from his house. And so the picture of God is not that the family is something separate and does its own thing, but the family is connected for their welfare in their journey to behold God's dwelling place, his house, where his glory dwells. So that he's in the midst of his people. And that is the arrangement God gave. Now, not only did he give the arrangement where the house of God, the tent of God, the big tent, would be the focus. The family's there. The focus is God in the big tent. Not only did he give that, just look a little more in chapter 2 with me, please. Numbers chapter 2, and look at verse 3. Says this, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies and so on. So he'll give each direction that these tribal clans would pitch. But once he gives the tribal location for Judah, then verse 5 will say this, and those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar and so on. And you may go on and read chapter 1 on your own, and you'll see that not only would the tabernacle will be in the midst with God's presence, but they were to be next to each other. So now we have a double truth. Yes, we are to be facing the house of God, but we're to do it together. We're not to be separate from our brother. And his vision was, they would be next to each other, so it's like a unit, and in that unit, and in the midst, is the presence of God. And of course, when you get to the New Testament, there's not only emphasis on salvation, how to live, but how to assemble as Christians. And that the focus of our life and our family, we should point to the God's glory, his order, and the assembly, his church where he dwells today. The Spirit of God dwells in the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3 and so on. And there should be a unity next to each other, bearing the same testimony with the Lord Jesus in our midst. So I submit that this simple graphic of the Old Testament is a powerful graphic that would give you God's will today of how we go through the wilderness. Not just alone. God is with us. And we should be next to each other. But God takes up the preeminence of the center. And the family tents are to face the big tent. Now there's some more to be said about this. But But before we do, brother, is there a comment or question you want to make on these opening thoughts? And then we do progress on. We've talked a little bit about the arrangement. But now I'd like you to see the authority. What is the authority of this camp? You see the camp here, you see God in the midst, and the arrangement that God would be in the midst of the family tent facing the big tent. But I'd like you to go back to a portion we briefly were in last week, to Numbers 9. Numbers chapter 9, please. Looking now at the authority that controlled them. Take you down to verse 15. Verse 15. Numbers 9 and verse 15. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And even there was upon the tabernacle the form of the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. And then as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. So sometimes they were pitching, sometimes they were resting, sometimes they would be journeying. But what would govern whether they were pitching, resting, or journeying was the motion of the cloud. If it moved, they journeyed. When it stopped, they would pitch, and then they would rest. So the authority among God's people was, of course, God Himself. You see, the little tents did not control the movement of the big tent. The family does not control the assembly. God's authority in His church is what is meant to control the family. You never want to get that mixed up. Family is important. We're to love our wives, wives to submit to their husbands, learn to love their husbands and their children. There are family teachings in the Bible. Family is an institution of God. But never does God envision that we put family in that sense ahead of Him. So that we get to a point and say, well, my kids don't want to hear. And I want to put time in my family. And you push out the assembly of God. Not that you can be involved in every outreach, but I'm talking about the coming together of the saints. Where He says, I'm in the midst when two or three gather in my name. That's the Lord Jesus said, of course, in Matthew 18:20. So we want to be sure that as we see the authority, and what a reverent thing the children will learn from that God is the utmost authority, and it's His movement that governs the family movement. It's not the family movement to say, well, that time's not convenient for me, I have family things to do. Well, that's the little tent governing the big tent. But it is the big tent, the authority of the God who lives there, that governed whether they would pitch, whether they would journey, or whether they would rest. I think that's a healthy principle. Which turned out in the New Testament, the allegiance of the Lord over family, not to neglect the family. Not to neglect the family, because part of God's commands concern family. But to the point you get this simple picture here, you see the preeminent in the midst, the little tents behold the big tent. The children would see God's presence, they would see the order and function of His house. But the authority of moving and preeminence, well, the big cloud, that would control the movement of the little tent. So, what a principle that we should build our lives around God's assembly, not build our lives in the hope the assembly catches up with us. That would not be the principle here. And the New Testament will bear the same things out in its challenges of discipleship and so on. So, we've looked a little bit at the arrangement, but we've also looked at the authority that we control them and how these two types of tents work to get along. Now, having observed that, maybe that brother has a comment.
Oh, real quick. There's different aspects to God's character, but I've noticed that you've mentioned here it's God in the cloud and in the fire. Does that speak of His character then? Related to the movement of the...
Well, Father Chris has brought out, does it speak of His character? We have read from the Word of God that in the daytime His presence will take on the form of the cloud, at nighttime the form of the pillar of fire. And there might be far more there than I can see, but one thing that seems fairly obvious, Brother Chris, and I think we have just alluded to it briefly last week, that even when they would be sleeping, God's presence was there. At nighttime, when I'd be fast asleep in my little tent, so to speak, God's among me, God's the one that's protecting. God is the one that's among us for provision for our journey home. In the daytime, he's there too. And we did read, brother, tonight in chapter 9, that whether it was day or even, if it moved. So this authority was not just an authority 12 hours a day. It was an authority 24 hours a day. When it moved, they were to move. Now, there might be part one of
Yeah. The
character, but those are just some.
Law I'm with you all the way.
I'm sorry?
Matthew 28, Law I'm with you all the way.
Law I'm with you all the way. That's right. What a promise, isn't it?
Mm.
Well, then we'll progress on to where we'll occupy the rest of our thoughts tonight, is the activity of God's people. Look briefly at the arrangement. God's the only place in the mix. The authority, the big tank controls the family house. But then the activity of God's people in this long journey, which will turn out to be 38 plus more years, what will occupy God's people, especially the Levitical tribe? Well, get down to the last verse of chapter 9. The last verse of chapter 9 is this, verse 23. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tent. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Their activity would be keeping the charge of the Lord. That charge of the Lord, as we'll see in a minute, involved his testimony, the tabernacle of the testimony. So the activity outside of the camp, or outer parts of the camp, would be the military, the warriors fighting the battles, but the inner circle was the Levitical tribe to keep the charge of the Lord. And of course, Peter tells us that we're all priests. Remember last week, 1 Peter 2:5, we're a holy priesthood, 2:9, a royal priesthood. So the Levitical tribe will speak of the church today. What is our activity? What is our central activity? Might be a better way to word it. On our way to our inheritance, going through a hostile world, it should be keeping the charge of the Lord, his dwelling place, where he dwells. That's the charge of the Lord, the church of God. To be involved in the assembly of God is not a waste of time. It is the very activity of the tribe here. Back up, if you would, to about chapter 3. We'll see a little more on this. This is chapter 3. This is one of the things that's repeated quite a bit. Go to verse 7. 3:7 says this. This is speaking of the priestly Levitical tribe, of which all believers are priests today. But 3:7 says, and they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. So there's this charge of the Lord to maintain God's house. God is residing among them, and the service of that house is in the hands of the Levitical tribe, and in some cases, the priestly section of it. And that is repeated over and over again. Now I'm going to take you to chapter 4 to develop this a little bit. And put another one up here. Another one you've seen. We'll go back to it. And we'll go back to this one in a second. But look here at Numbers 4, if you would, and verse 2. Says, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after the family by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, all that you enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So the charge is the service of the tabernacle, the work of the tabernacle, the charge of the Lord. Their activity will involve God's charge, service in his house, the work of the tabernacle, and so on. Now, in saying that, while that will be their activity, there will be three divisions of the Levitical family besides the priestly task. There is the Kohathites, whom the priest came out of, Moses and Aaron. Out of the tribe of Levi, there is the Merarites, there is the Gershonites. All of them were to be involved in the work of the Lord, the service of the tabernacle, the house of God, the dwelling place of God. However, they each have a different function. So not everyone did exactly the same thing. Now that might remind us of Romans 12, where every believer is beseeched to present their bodies a living sacrifice and be involved with their gifts in the body of Christ, the church of God. Every believer, but not every believer has the same gift. We're all to be doing the work, but there'll be a different emphasis depending on our gifts of what we do. But that's an obvious observation. But having said that, notice again we read in 4:3, to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. He then goes on to describe their activity. Since they were on a journey, they would not stay geographically at the same spot. And so when the cloud moved, they would have to, the big tent would have to come up. They'd have to put it off, journey on to the next spot where they would pitch it as the cloud rested. So there would be a movement in the progress of the people of God. When that happened, here's their activity. Look here, if you would, at verse 4. Numbers 4 and verse 4. So this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp set afore Aaron and his sons and his sons, they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony, and shall with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skin, and shall spread over the cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the stage thereof. So there was some that would have the responsibility of the ark and the coverings associated with the ark. Then verse 7, on the table of showbread, shall they spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereof. And of course he goes on to describe the various pieces of furniture associated with the dwelling place of God, and to show their packing, the service of the Lord, how they would be covered to be transported to the next place that God would dwell. Then the other Levitical workers would have the responsibility of the curtains, the bars, the boards, the coverings, and so on. So they would all be involved, but all with different abilities or charges, if you will, but involved in the service of the tabernacle. Now, this was an important service. You see, they were to make this tabernacle after the pattern showed in the mount. That's back in Exodus 25:9. So that if you get the picture here, if they're going to do their charge correctly, brothers and sisters, and pack those things up and not leave them behind, cover them so they don't get ruined, and as well as other meanings there, as they would progress in their journey toward their inheritance, if you could go 35 years down the road, 36 years down the road, if they were faithful to the charge of the dwelling place of God, this tabernacle would look exactly the same. There'd be no change. The courtyard, you'd see the brazen altar there. You'd see the laver there. You'd see, of course, the white wall. And inside, you'd see where worship and prayer are ascended by the priest. You'd see the pieces in their exact order. The holiest of holies veiled off with the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. So that what you had, if they faithfully kept the charge of the tabernacle, time won't make a difference. So the way the tabernacle looked here in Numbers chapter 3 and 4, 38 years later, if they're faithful to the charge, it will still look the same. There's a charge today in the house of God. Paul would charge Timothy to preach the word. There's the same charge in the New Testament to behave ourselves in the house of God. There's the charge to take heed how we build, 1 Corinthians 3:10. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereof. We're to go by the commandments of the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 14:37. So that the structure of the assembly, while faces will change, you could come back 38 years later and see some new faces. You'd see some new personality. You would. Time would change. Even geographical location would change. Those are changeable things. But what would not change was the structure and order of God's house. And so what should happen if we're following the Scripture? If a Scripture assembly functions scripturally 35 years ago, there should be absolutely no difference today. There should be no change in the sense of order and function. If we keep the charge of the Lord according to His authority, these are unchangeable things. Now, there are a couple of things that change, but it has nothing to do with function and order. And I'm going to give my closing thoughts with that. But just for a minute, if you would picture unfaithfulness in the charge of the Lord, and I'll put up a scene that would be hard to imagine. And you get to the courtyard of God, and there's no brazen altar for sacrifice, and there's no water laver for cleansing to function in God's house. He said, well, Mr. Moses, where are they? They said, well, we're awful busy with the family, you know. And we just left it behind, it was bloody, it was smelly. Today's generation, they don't take to that. And so in that first year, it was good. Now we have an approach to God without blood and without cleansing. What kind of a picture would that convey about our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this would be a powerless church. It would be a powerless dwelling place because somebody was not faithful to the charge. You look at Christians, this has happened. Places that will tell you they're Christian churches, you'll never hear the blood of Christ preached as the only way to be saved. You'll never hear God's word as the standard of the only cleansing to make us holy through the Spirit, according to His word. These things have been neglected. And then, of course, there's the holy place, the holiest of holies, prayer, worship, and so on. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that the holy church God has given to you and I, the service of the dwelling place of God, let every man take heed how he buildeth their bones. In that context of this church and that foundation, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, which we know well, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Want to be involved in the work of the Lord today. It's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time to be involved in His house and to keep the charge, not change it. There are some things unchangeable. But having said that, there are some things you would notice were different. I just want to quickly wrap it up with this. If you'll go to Numbers chapter 7. Two scriptures here. Numbers 7. The function, the order, the pattern God gave. If they were faithful in the transportation, the protection, the order, the pitching of it, and obeying God, you would not see a change 38 years later. When you see a change, when something was already scriptural, there's a problem. But however, here we see in chapter 7, the princes of Israel, out of their free will, are offering to the Lord for His service, thanks to His service. And it's the princes of each tribe, and look at verse 3 of number 7. Verse 3 of number 7. So they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and 1 for such an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Now there's nothing in the word that says they had to bring oxen. This was free will. Each 2 princes of the 12, they would each bring an oxen, and they would bring a cart, I should say. They each brought 2 oxen and 1 cart, the 2 oxen to pull the cart. So there were 6 carts, and there were 2 carts, or 2 oxen per cart. Now they bring them for the service of the tabernacle, or before the tabernacle. Look what God says about these in verse 4 and 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service, and so on. But look at verse 5. And unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Now the order of God's house was the Levites could not touch the ark, the Kohathites, or the holy vessels. So they had staves and they had to be put on their shoulders according to God's commandment. So no oxen will do here. But the other pieces he gave no commandment on. What we see here is a dedication of a heart of love, giving wagons to facilitate the service of God. The most modern thing they had. And that would facilitate the service. It'd be easier to pull the big brazen altar than on a wagon with oxen and men carrying it through a hot desert. And so the heart of these men were to facilitate the service of God. God said, take it up. But in taking it up, He says, no, no, we won't take it too far. Where my word has changed, the Kohathites still have to bear it on their shoulders. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that people are burdened and might offer their money or talents or whatever to facilitate the service of God today. Somebody might say, we need a microphone. So we might. I would say take it on them. If people can hear better, praise the Lord. No scriptural pattern whether you should have a microphone or not, but it facilitates the service of God. But there would be a place to draw on. And the assembly, of course, women have soft voice, but women in the assembly will not use the microphone because there would be silent at the church. You see, to facilitate God's service beyond His word is wrong. But within His word, God says take it on them. There's room for wagons today, but there's not room to bear strength without. There's not room to change the word, he says, for example, on the shoulder. So I just find that very practical. And then one last thing in closing, another thing that would change, chapter 31, real quickly, chapter 31 of Numbers, and this would be toward the end of their journey, after they had won some battles and they took some spoils. Chapter 31, they bring them freely to Moses. It was some of the spoil. They said, God deserves some of this. And in chapter 31, they bring it to Moses, and look what they do with it. There's gold that these captains brought, and the spoil of victory. You look here at chapter 31 and verse 54. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation, for a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord. So 36, 37 years later, something did change. There was a memorial of gold. The house of God was enriched. The order was not changed. The pattern was not changed. Oh, the service was facilitated with offerings, but the order wasn't changed. And then you would say at the end, it's richer now. It has more gold in it than it did at the beginning. Put that gold there for a memorial of their appreciation of God, of what God did for them. I submit to you in assembly, because we're growing, should be richer in the things of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of His Word, than we were 20, 30 years ago. As we offer our gifts to and share the wisdom God has given us, that there are things that change. The wealth of an assembly should be greater than what it was. However, the order of the assembly should be exactly scriptural as it was before. In spite of modern things that might facilitate, while we can take it up then, it would not be what God has given the word. Well, I find these things very practical. I trust you do too in the journey of God's people centered around His times. Now, next week, Lord willing, we want to jump, I believe, unless the Lord does any different, into chapters 22 through chapters 24. Well, problems with false prophets, words of revelations. Interesting, how does God view His people, even with their failures? Numbers 22 through 25, I should say, in the next 2 weeks. You know, something impressive I've heard. Maybe some brother in closing prayer. Thank you.
To you in our individual walks and as an assembly, to your word, and not stray from it. And we would pray too for each of us as we've been pondering tonight the relationships we have outside of the assembly with those that don't know you. And we pray you'd work through us that others around might see your character, might see the person of the Lord Jesus in our thoughts and our words and the actions that we undertake for your own glory, we pray this in Jesus' name.